All right, so we want to do a couple things. Obviously, we want to learn about the book of Daniel. That's important, but we also want to get to know each other, and we want to interact. And I do not have time to prepare another sermon to just walk in here and y'all just shut up and listen, and that just will not work, okay? So what we need to do is take ownership of our study. We need to take ownership of our study. And I know some of you have very busy jobs and schedules. Julia is a doctor, and she has a crazy busy schedule. But some of you maybe have a little bit more time on your hands, and you can take ownership of helping me prepare as we work through this. So I'm looking for volunteers, for people who are willing to do a little bit of work throughout the week, and then you will come prepared to help teach the class. And I don't mean stand up here. I'm saying you've studied the text. You've looked at what's out there. There are a lot of great resources on the internet that are completely free. People are packing good quality stuff, commentaries that are available online. Blue Letter Bible's got great stuff. Bible Project's got good stuff. And so I'm looking for some volunteers that are willing to spend a little bit of time each week looking at the text as we're working through it, and then looking what are the key issues in the text. And I'll come to class prepared to help keep the conversation moving. I've got enough stuff on my notes tonight to get us started, but I don't want to be the one single person that's responsible for carrying the discussion forward in the knowledge. Because we've only picked one of the most complicated books in the entire Old Testament to study tonight. You know, that's what we picked is, you know, a super complicated book. Maybe Ezekiel would be right up there with it. But I'm not sure that there would be one that would be, you know, as difficult. In fact, let's just have a momentary discussion. What makes Daniel so difficult?
Prophecy.
Yeah, the prophecy. Yes. Right. The prophecy. Yeah. And let's remind ourselves, how is Daniel organized and what makes it so unique? How is Daniel organized and what makes it so unique?
It's first a narrative.
Right.
Then it goes into a prophecy.
Right, Caleb's correct. First it's a narrative. And I sure hope that you're going to get a notebook if you don't have one, and that you'll come here like this is a class, and you want to create for yourself a good notebook of what you're learning. And then the second one just goes into some incredible prophecies that are quite frankly, really hard to understand. And we're going to do our best to cipher through them when we get there. So we have a combination of narrative and prophecy, and it's 12 chapters in total. What else makes Daniel so unique out of the 39 books of the Old Testament? What else? Let's talk about some of the things. All right, here's one. It has a combination of two languages. The original manuscript has Hebrew and Aramaic. And that is really unique, that a book would have Aramaic in it and Hebrew, showing us just how proficient Daniel was in two languages, that he seamlessly can move between two languages in the same book. Okay. So it's narrative and prophecy. It has two languages in it. It's 12 chapters in length. All right? Let's talk about where it fits. Where does the book of Daniel fit? Let's get some answers to that question. How would you answer that question? You're asked, where does the book of Daniel fit in the overarching biblical narrative?
The Babylonian captivity.
Right, right. William says the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity. So let's just kind of remind ourselves. We'll do a momentary review. We start off with a big C for creation. We move to that era of the patriarchs. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. We move into a giant E for the Exodus out of Egypt. You guys remember that? This is Pharaoh, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. From there, we move into the C for conquest. The promised land has to be conquered. Who's our leader for that conquest?
Joshua.
Right? It's Joshua. We'll put a little J in there and circle that and remind ourselves. And then we go into what period of time after the conquest?
The judges.
The judges, right? And the judges are 400 years. Let's quickly remind ourselves, going back and forth, give me a name of a judge.
Samson.
Just one.
Samson.
Samson, give me another one. Come on, we're having a discussion.
Gideon.
Deborah.
Gideon.
Gideon.
Samuel.
Samuel.
Ehud.
Samson. Right, so these are the judges. And most people attribute the judges as being a time of 400 years. Who's our last judge?
Samuel.
It's Samuel. That's right. And what does Samuel confront from Israel? What is Israel's longing for? William, what are they longing for?
A king.
Yeah, they want a king. They want a king like nobody else's business. They want to be like all the other nations around them. So we get to the big K for the kingdom, and we can put a 3 next to that. And why can't we put that 3 there?
United Kingdoms.
Yeah, it was the United Kingdom, and who are they?
Saul, David, and Solomon.
Yeah, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then that kingdom splits. And this is really setting the conditions for our conversation right now. So that kingdom splits into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has how many tribes?
Ten.
That's correct. And its name normally is what throughout the rest of the narrative?
Israel.
Good. Israel. Okay. And then the southern kingdom is?
Judah.
With how many tribes?
Two.
Right. With two tribes. And pretty much it's just Judah. You know, Benjamin's there, but for the most part, it's Judah. Saul was from Benjamin. But after that, we're done with Benjamin, and it becomes Judah for the remainder of the time. Okay, so we've kind of worked our way up. Let's put a couple of dates here on the wall just to see where we're at. 1446, somewhere around there, is normally the giving of the law, Mount Sinai. Okay, and then we get into somewhere around 1010, and that's normally the reign of David. Gives us a little perspective on where we're at on the timeline. Now, of these two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the northern kingdom will fall first. The northern kingdom will fall first, and the date that you want to write down in your notes is 722 BC. And what is the empire? What is the empire that will take down that northern kingdom?
Assyria.
Right, it's the Assyrians. The Assyrians will do that. And they are a nasty people in every regard. And they don't bring people into a captivity. They do not bring people into a captivity. Instead, what do? William? They kill them. And what else do they do? Yeah, they disperse them. They scatter them out. So typically, you'll hear this period of time described with the word exile. Exile. And by the way, this is where you get the Samaritans, this is where you get all the intermarriage that we have in the New Testament, is these Jews go into Samaria and thereabouts, and they intermarry. And it becomes a major problem, and that's where you get this half-breed, half-Jews. And these 10 tribes, for all practical purposes, lose their identity. They lose their identity. The reason they lose their identity is they don't preserve it. They don't preserve it by intermarrying and keeping it within the tribe. They allow it to be dispersed. So first you're a half Jew, and then you're a quarter Jew, and then you're an eighth Jew. And before you know it, you're not even a Jew anymore. And it's gone. What's different here is that Judah's identity, its tribal identity, is preserved. Now, somebody, I'm done talking. Explain to me why God did that sovereignly. All right, Joel in the back. By the way, you didn't introduce yourselves. Y'all came in late. And you're welcome to Brian. Joel, and I have no idea how to pronounce your name. I can spell it, but that Y is just throwing me off when I see it.
It's saying like a D. Emoli.
Emoli.
Yeah.
Yep. Emoli. All right, and you'll forgive me if it takes me 10 more times to ask and answer that question, because... All right, so that's Joel and Emoli. They have like 100 children, and they're all 7 and under or something. And somebody had a birthday today, I heard.
Yes,
got it. Yep. So, Joel, what's the answer?
To preserve the bloodline for the Messiah.
Right. To preserve the bloodline for the Messiah. To Preserve bloodline for the Messiah. Right. The prophecy is that it's got to come through Judah. And so if that northern kingdom, as it exiled, you'd have no ability to know that happened. But instead, God in his sovereignty preserves this entity right here. So if we'll go ahead and get to Daniel chapter number 1, and let's look at verse number 1. Daniel 1, verse number 1. Okay, let's get a reader to read verse number 1.
In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it.
Okay, very good. So that's some great contextual identity for me. So now we know a particular name. We're in the third year of this reign. So now take your Bibles, holding your place in First Daniel 1, and go ahead and let's find Chronicles. Let's go ahead and find Chronicles. And by the way, I have not forgotten about my request for volunteers to help study. James, will you commit to helping?
Yeah.
Yeah, all right. So there's one. James is going to commit to doing some studying. So there's James and I. Who else can carve out a little bit of time during the week to study? All right, Russ, you'll also. And by the way, if you just make sure that you kind of bring who you're using as your help, you know what I mean? Like either a website or a commentary name or whatever, so that we can get a sense of where the sources are. So there's three of us. Anybody else have any time that you can carve out to help us work through Daniel? And it's not, ladies, we're more than happy. Jen, all right, Jen's going to help as well. Rudy, all right, very good. And again, just I'll send out an email, my email, in that text that everyone got today. And by the way, is there anyone here that did not get the text about this room number?
I couldn't get the link to work, but I got the text.
Okay, you got the text. Okay. All right. Who else? Chase? So do we...
Chase is on, but Chase, do we have your phone number? Can I have your phone number real quickly?
704-249-7840.
All right.
Okay.
Ernie, do you get text messages?
Sometimes.
Fair enough for me. Okay.
I'm going to get a text. Okay, I've added you to the group. So some of you, I can see.
Well, the reason you don't have a placard, if you don't have a placard, it's because you didn't sign up. So shame on you. You'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and answer for your delinquency.
Or you changed your mind.
Right. Or they changed their mind. So Joel needs a placard.
Emaya.
Oh, there's an L. You sure you don't have a nickname? Wow. Okay. And the Allens need one. Who else? Okay. Y'all going to hang out on the wall so we can tape it above you, Loretta. That'd be... Okay.
Steve will need one.
Okay. Oh, Steve's going to join us?
Yeah, he's just out of town.
Okay, excellent. Good. Steve will help study. Anybody else on this side? Because y'all are kind of slacking. Caleb, you carve out a little bit of time. Bob, were you raving at me? Or no, you don't want to commit. I understand.
All right.
Okay, excellent. Good. Because this will only be as productive as what we put into it. What we put into it. So, Daniel 1, let's turn over to that last chronicle. So it's chapter 36, 2 Chronicles. So that we can make the connection. All right. And let's look at verse number 5. Let's look at verse number 5. Make sure I got that right. Is that the same name?
Yeah.
All right. So, Chris, if you would read 5 through 8. 5 through 8. And here's the reality. If I can pronounce your name, you're going to get called on more. So your name is easy, you know. All right.
Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon, and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin his son reigned in his stead.
All right. So let's unpack this for just a minute. What's going on here? What's? Go ahead.
He was a vassal king that rebelled.
Right. And what do you mean by vassal? V-A-S-S-A-L?
A puppet king.
A puppet king. A puppet king. So something has happened, because in 722, we talked about the Assyrians putting Israel in exile. But now, who's in charge?
Babylon's
in charge. Right. So what happened in between here? The Babylonians whipped the Assyrians. And now the Babylonians are the dominant, and I'm going to spell that incorrectly for a moment there, Babylonians, Babel. The Babylonians are the dominant world power right now. Okay? This siege of Jerusalem that we just read about is recorded in non-biblical information. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem is recorded outside of the Bible, and it's dated, for your information, at 605 B.C. 605 B.C. 605 B.C. Right? And then what else did you happen to notice in our text concerning, if you wanted to know more about this king? What's it say? Where's it written?
He was evil.
Yeah, he was evil. But what? Right.
He was interesting.
Right. Gives you another place that you could go and read about him if you wanted to. So what is that? Well, it's a parallel. Right? What?
It's like a second witness.
Right. Right, exactly. So let's just take a moment. This is just a sidebar, just because I know that we're here to learn. We want to learn well. We're over here at Daniel, and we're over here at 2 Chronicles. And there's a whole bunch of books in between here. There's five in the middle, and what are these five books right in the middle of these two? What? Yeah, they're the wisdom books. They're the wisdom books. And let's remind ourselves of what those wisdom books are. There are five of them, and what are they? Job, right? Job. Psalms. Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. And Song of Solomon. And we call those the wisdom books. Now, what I want to make sure that you see is that Chronicles 36... All right, and let's go ahead and just let me show this to you. Look at the very last verse. Let's see. No, earlier than that. Look around verse 22. Yeah, of chapter 36. Look at verse 22. Jan, would you read verse 22?
Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled.
All right, that's enough. Stop right there. The king of who?
Persia.
The king of Persia. So do you... Chapter 36 starts off with the Babylonians and ends with who?
Persians.
The Persians. All right? Now, quickly go back to Daniel 1. Quickly go back to Daniel 1. And I want you to look at the last verse of Daniel 1. I want you to look at the last verse of Daniel 1. All right, read it, Russ.
121, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus.
Of King Cyrus. Now, did you see the connection? In chapter number 1 of Daniel, we begin with who's in charge?
Babylonians.
The Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. And by the end of the chapter, the way he wraps it up, he lets us know that he was involved here until the Persians were in charge. And Cyrus was. And I want you to see that 36 is the exact same way. Did you see how chapter 36 does the same thing? So we could say that the entire book of Daniel can be brought over here and jammed into 36. Does everyone understand what we're doing right here? We're just learning this Old Testament timeline really well. We also were reminded that Daniel was not the only prophet. Who was the other prophet that we just named?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah. So these prophets are typically referred to as the prophets of the captivity. The prophets of the captivity. They prophesied during the days that Israel was in captivity, or in more particular, Judah was in captivity. Judah was. So Chronicles 36 is almost the end, but let's just take a moment. What are the other books right after Chronicles? There are three of them, I think, if I'm right.
Ezra and Nehemiah.
Right. There's Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. Now let's be clear. When you get to Esther, you're at the end. You're at the end. That's the end of the biblical narrative. So just so that you can organize the 39 books of the Old Testament in your mind, you know that the narrative of the Old Testament starts in Genesis and ends in Esther. And that these five books and these 17 books have to be picked up and brought over here and dropped along these slots. Any questions about that? Because I don't want to rush. I'll slow down. And does everyone understand what I'm communicating?
No.
Right. No. Okay.
Why are you doing that?
To help us understand how your Old Testament is organized. That the 39 books are not laid out chronologically. Okay. That they're organized by narrative, wisdom, and the prophets. And there are five major prophets and 12 minor prophets. Mm-hmm. All right, the five major are Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Daniel. Mm-hmm. And then the 12 minor, I don't have committed to memory in the same way.
Right. But
Malachi, Obadiah, right. And those are the, and every one of those, Joe, you can find a reference to a king or some other thing in it and know where to take that little book and bring it over here and drop it somewhere into either the Chronicles or the Kings. For example, Jonah. Jonah is about the Assyrians. Okay? So we know that Jonah is not going to be after 722 because the Assyrians are no longer a powerhouse. After the Babylonians take over, the Assyrians are no longer a powerhouse. So You're creating your Old Testament narrative, Joe. You want to understand how it flows, and you know where these books fit, and now you pick these books up, and you go back. Like, for example, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters long, and it covers four kings.
Yeah.
It covers four kings. And so this prophet Isaiah lives during the administration of four different kings. Daniel's the same way. Daniel's the same way. The book of Daniel is 70 years in length. And he starts off as a young man with the Babylonians in charge, and he ends as an old man with the Persians taking over control of the world. Okay? So all we're doing tonight is organizing in our minds the narrative and figuring out where do these books fit. Where do these books fit? So we could say that Daniel and Jeremiah are contemporaries of each other. They're contemporaries. And the difference is that Jeremiah goes back and forth, and Daniel is taken completely captive, as we're going to read in chapter number 1, in the actual Nebuchadnezzar's palace, house, kingdom. Okay, so any other questions about that? Let me slow down. It's 7 o'clock. We've got plenty of time. Any questions about how we've just reminded you the organization? And by the way, what I really like is that this 5 and 12 is 5 and 12 here, which I think is really amazing. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or the Torah, is the five. And then the other 12 are the rest of the historical books. And you go 17, 5, 17, and you're at 39. I don't think that's an accident. You have five books in the Torah, or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You've got five wisdom books, five major prophets. You've got 12 historical or narrative books. You have 12 minor prophets. I think that's pretty cool, how it's organized like that. It's not an accident by any means. And if you'll write it down, it'll help you organize those books in your mind and how they fit the narrative. So, the next date that I want to give you for just a minute.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, of course you can.
What did the 39 relate to?
39 books in the Old Testament. Yeah, it's 39 plus 27 equals 66. Right, so 27 New Testament books, 39 Old Testament books, a total of 66 Old and New Testament. And then that 39 can be broken down as 17, 5, and 17. And then that 17 can be 5 and 12. 5 comes down, 5 and 12. And again, 12 minor prophets, 5 major prophets, 5 wisdom books, 12 historical books, 5 books of the law. And if you read, if you were to take the time and read 5 through, and these 12, you would get the narrative. And really the only time that you have to work the narrative is you would take Kings and you would put Chronicles and you'd read it like that. Does everyone understand what I'm doing here? They're putting it on top. Because it doesn't go linear like this. The Chronicles come back under and give you details that Kings doesn't have. And then Kings gives you details that Chronicles doesn't.
And that's because Chronicles was written after when Ezra had more information, correct?
Right. Right, which is, I mean, the Chronicles take you all the way to the Persian Empire.
Right.
All the way to the Persian Empire. To the end.
Because Ezra was a scribe that had access to all that information.
All that. So it is a chronicle, so to speak. And it gives you dates and times and places and details that you aren't going to get in Kings. In Kings, you're going to get the cool stories of David killing Goliath and the bad story of David and Bathsheba and all that kind of stuff. Remember, Kings is going to be your branch. First Kings, who's alive and well in the beginning? Who gets, or I should say, you know, who's born in the beginning there of Kings? And then First Samuel and First Kings, and it just flows right in. Okay. Did that help you?
Yes. Thank
yeah.
you.
And we want you to ask questions, please. We can slow the train down and ask and answer any question. All right, anyone have a comment about anything that I've done?
In the Jewish canon, though, how many Old Testament books were there? It's like there were some books that were joined together.
Right. Yeah, I wasn't trying to suggest, Caleb, that this was like a divine organization. I was just suggesting that it's super easy to remember when you just take a 12 and a 12 and three fives. It's easy once you see it to commit it to memory. Because you're right. In the Jewish canon, it's the Book of Kings. 1 and 2 are combined. It's the Book of Samuel, 1 and 2 combined. It doesn't have the first and second like we do. All right, anyone else have any comments? Okay, if we go back to 2 Chronicles just for a minute, I need you to see that verse number 9, we have another king. And what king is that? And he's 18 years old when he became a king, and he reigned for 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. Wow, 3 months and 10 days, okay? Not a long time. All right, let's get to our next one. Verse 11, somebody else? Yeah, I'm back in 2 Chronicles 36.
Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem.
And he also did what was
evil in the sight of the Lord.
Yet he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from him the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers and the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following the abomination of the nations. They polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of God rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Let's just pause for a minute and look at that language. That's some serious language. What do we see about God in that language? What do we see about God in that language?
Patience.
All right. Right. Who said that? Yeah, you're right. Absolutely. Patience. Where's the manifestation of God's patience? What were the exact words on the page that showed you God's patience?
Compassion.
Yeah. Compassion. What else?
Persistence.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What else?
I would say the warnings. Because he could have just done what he wanted to do at that moment. He could have corrected him and said he said warnings.
Yes, is the Lord God the Father sent persistently to them by his what?
Messengers.
And did you notice it's plural? Yeah. I am reminded of a parable that the Lord Jesus taught. Who can remember that one with me? Come on, you guys know.
The vineyard where he sent vine dressers and then he finally sent his son.
Yep, and what they do, the parable says, man, I'm going to send my son, and they're not going to despise the son. They'll respect the son. And then, what are you shocked when you're hearing the...
They killed him.
And the Jewish audience was so repulsed by that. You know, it's exactly what they did. You can't help but to wonder, did the human Jesus... So when I use that expression, the human Jesus, that's the Jesus who learned and grew and studied the books. Was he remembering this text? Was he thinking about this text? Because he describes it very, very nicely. What else do we see about God? Because Heather's right, it's patience, but what else?
Mercy.
All right, mercy.
They kept him until he showed the wrath.
Sure. So is his patience infinite?
No.
No, not at all. Yeah, no remedy.
Judgment.
Coming. Right. Judgment is coming.
Reminds me of today.
Sure.
Judgment's coming.
Sure. So the next date that I want to show you is 586. And 586 is when the captivity begins. It's when the captivity is in its full culmination. And most people believe that there were three deportations of captives. Three deportations of captives. The final one happening in 586. The first one happening in 605. Okay? 605. So let's just play with the math for a little bit. The last king reigned how long? It was 11 years, right? Is that what we read?
11 years.
11 years? And then the previous one was not even a year, right? So I'm going to put zero down. And the last one was what? The previous one, wasn't it also 11? 11, right? But when we read in Daniel, it said the third year. Didn't it say the third year? Y'all remember that? So 22 minus 3 is what?
19.
All right, now let's do 605 minus 586. Remember, the 605 number came from a non-biblical text of when he seized Jerusalem. And all we learned in Daniel 1 was that it was the third year. It was the third year of what? 11 years. It was the third year of 11 years. So 11 minus 3 is 8. And then 8 plus 11 is 19. And 605 minus 586 is 19. So again, three waves of captives being taken back. Most believe that Daniel was in the first one. The first one. The final one is the decimation of society, if we can use that final description. So let's talk about, why did the Babylonians take young people captive, and who were they looking for?
Young men, intelligent Jewish men.
Right. Why?
So that they could raise them up in their own culture and society, teach them their ways.
Mm-hmm. Why else do you take those young people out of a country? Like
weakens
that, the smart ones.
What? It weakens that other country.
Sure. It weakens that country. It absolutely weakens that country.
They need warriors.
Right. Young men, warriors. And every time you take an entourage out, you're reducing the probability of what?
Rebellion.
Of rebellion. Of rebellion.
You get them to assimilate.
You're weakening the society, because who are you leaving behind?
Old men.
Women, children. Okay. Right. Leaving them behind. And this is what they do three different times. Three different times. That final time puts it over the top, and the captivity is now. How long is the captivity?
70 years.
And it was to give the land what?
Rest.
Right. And it's described. It's described. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 24:15, please. Matthew 24. William, would you step out in the hallway and crank that AC down like 1 or 2 degrees? It'll kick just a little cool air in here. Okay, what is Matthew 24? We're just always going to be asking the hard questions, answering them, making sure that we know. What is Matthew 24 and 25? What do we call it? What is it? I heard it. That's correct. It's called the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, 25 is the Olivet Discourse. Why is it called the Olivet Discourse, and what is it? Why is it called the Olivet Discourse, and what is it? Yes, it's done on the Mount of Olives. And by Mount of Olives, we mean a grove in which olive trees were there to get that precious olive oil. Right, so that's the location. What is the Olivet Discourse? Yeah, go, Russ.
The disciples had asked him, what are the signs of the end of the age, and how are we going to know when it's going to be? And he just lays it all out.
Right. So it's a discourse because it's laid out. It's the Olivet because it happened on the Mount of Olives. What type of discourse it is? It's, I always struggle with pronouncing this word, apocalyptic, or eschatological. It describes the end times. Okay? Now, all we're going here is to look at verse 15. So if someone would just read verse 15. Jessica, get verse 15 for us.
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand.
All right, now what did we just do, and what was the purpose of showing you this verse? Why did I take you here? Why do you care about this verse? Why should you write this verse down in your notes?
Spoken of by Daniel.
What's that?
It was spoken of by Daniel.
All right, what else?
Jesus basically is verifying the information in Daniel.
Yeah. You have two options here. Either Daniel's a real person and the author of this book, or what's the other option?
Jesus is a liar.
Because you need to understand that in most liberal universities and most liberal churches, the Daniel authorship of this book is utterly rejected.
Yeah.
Why? Why is the Daniel authorship of this book utterly rejected?
Prophecy is too spot on.
Yeah.
That's right. The prophecy is too spot on. As you do, you guys do your research, you will easily run across liberal scholars who deny the historicity of Daniel. So the stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lion's Den, are fables to strengthen the captives. To strengthen the captives. They needed a good story. They needed a good movie to go to and remind themselves of Captain America kind of stuff. And so they were fables told by the captives. And then the prophecies, they're so specific concerning how all the kingdoms fall that the decision is, it was written in 2 BC, 200 BC, after everything happened, and then the Jews just went back and chronicled what happened in the form of a prophecy. And what I want you to see is that that liberal church that would subscribe to that, that pastor that would subscribe to that, would then talk to you about Jesus and what a good man he is and how much we need to follow him. Now, are y'all seeing the dichotomy here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You have Jesus telling them that when you see the abomination of desolation, we'll talk about that on plenty of time, but when you see the abomination of desolation, and then he says, spoken by the fake prophet who didn't really exist. See where I'm going? He doesn't say that. He says, spoken by the prophet Daniel. So did Jesus affirm the historicity of Daniel?
Yes.
Yes, he did. Absolutely. For those of you that like even a few more details, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are also mentioned by name in Maccabees. First Maccabees. And First Maccabees, all right, what is that? It's that literature that falls after Malachi and before Matthew. And we don't consider it part of the Bible, but it provides historical details about what happened during those 400 years of silence. Malachi shuts off and you're done. You don't hear anything more. And then you have 400 years of time before Matthew 1:1 opens up with the ministry of John the Baptist. And we wonder, what happened during that time? Well, there are apocryphal books, extra books, that are in circulation, and they describe that. Now, the church doesn't recognize them as canonical, that is to say, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the church studies it to get a better understanding of what was happening before Christ shows up. For example, lots of people were claiming to be the Messiah. And we'll see in our study of Daniel why they were claiming to be the Messiah. What was leading up to that? Why were there so many people claiming to be the Messiah? So the Daniel authorship of the book of Daniel is affirmed for us through who?
Jesus.
Through Jesus Christ. Right, through Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to that, Daniel will call himself the author 17 different times. 17 different times. Daniel will identify himself as the author throughout the book. 17 different times, Daniel will say he's the author. So you have to conclude, if you deny the Daniel authorship of the book, that these guys were perpetrating a first-class fraud in every regard, that being the Jews. Of course, we don't believe that to be true. All right, questions or comments? Questions or comments? Do I need to back up on anything?
Oh, that just seems kind of ridiculous to me to even consider that. Because the Jews, don't they totally disregard the book of Isaiah to begin with?
No, they don't. Not the whole book. No, they just see it as unfulfilled, that they're still looking for their Messiah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Although that had also an accuracy challenge from liberal scholars because the time it expanded and all accurate.
Right. I mean, we need to definitively say that the single greatest thing that has been attacked in church history has been the authenticity of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Nothing else has been attacked more. And we should not be surprised by that. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Did God really say? That was the first attack on the Word of God. And Satan has been challenging the veracity of the Word of God since that very moment. Because once he can get you to question the veracity of the Word of God, it's game over.
Just
go ahead, Sean.
Jesus also did the same thing that he did with Daniel, where there was a verse, I can't remember what it was, but he said when Isaiah said this, and he said when Isaiah said that, and they were from two separate, far apart portions of the book,
yep,
that were considered the veracity.
Yeah, Jesus is our man when it comes to that. Jesus tells us that Moses is our author of Genesis. Jesus does. The Mosaic authorship of Jesus, of Moses, of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is affirmed by Jesus. Liberal scholars completely deny the Mosaic authorship of the Torah. Completely deny it.
Who did they
say wrote it? For at least four sources. And they don't give them names, but they say the P source, the J source, the D source, and there's one more. And they say that it is a culmination of various sources carefully crafted together. And what you're dealing with is Jesus a liar, or can we trust Jesus to tell us who wrote the Old Testament? And once you can't trust Jesus to tell us who wrote the Old Testament, then why are we following him? Everything else does. Right. We're coming together to study chapters 7 through 12, some of the most difficult prophecies in the Bible, based on one common belief. We believe it's the Word of God. Why else are we giving up an hour of our Wednesday night when we're all tired? We could easily find a gazillion other things to be doing. Everyone has laundry to do right now. Right? Really? Right? We could all be doing something else that would be considered more productive. Yet we're here because we believe that this book has something to say to us. So that will guide us throughout our entire study. We will be seeking to do two major things simultaneously. What did this mean for the Jews in captivity, and what does it mean for us today? Because let's not forget, Daniel was a prophet to the Jews during their captivity. So, what did this mean for you as a Jew in captivity? And then what can I, a non-Jew, not in captivity, but in some similar situations, reach down and extract for myself?
You'd think they would have clearly had to have seen that Daniel was being used by God when the thing came up with Nebuchadnezzar and the gold statue.
Yeah.
They would have had to have seen
it. Yes. And there's, hey Rob, there's no doubt that the Jews revered Daniel. Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons we know that they revered Daniel and his prophecies is because they were looking for the Messiah. Let's not forget, they asked if John the Baptist was the Messiah, to which he says no. He points them to Jesus. Then, John the Baptist is himself in prison and is now struggling, is Jesus the Messiah? Now, don't miss what I just said there. In John the Baptist's early ministry, he would tell everyone, Jesus is the Messiah. And now he's in prison on the edge of his death, and he's questioning, was Jesus in fact the Messiah? Now, how could that have happened?
Well, we're so fickle. I mean, even the Jews, the week before his crucifixion, were worshiping him as the Messiah as he came into the city.
Very nice.
So,
very good point.
Very fickle.
Excellent.
Prophecies also came from other prophets like Isaiah.
Well,
go, Sean.
Their expectations of what the Messiah would do.
Right, right. That's what has to be unpacked.
Yeah.
That's what has to be unpacked. John has in his mind, in the early part of his ministry, some pretty solid preconceived ideas about what the Messiah was going to do. And one of them wasn't that it would get so bad that he himself would find himself in jail. So now he's in jail. He's in jail. He's wondering, well, maybe it wasn't Jesus. Because what was the number one thing they were expecting the Messiah to do?
Get rid of the Roman rule.
Right. Exactly. To get out from underneath the Roman rule. To get out from underneath the Roman rule. I mean, you've got to, if in order to understand Daniel, you must make yourself a Jew. And you must see yourself going through this incredible roller coaster ride in which you're in Egypt as a slave. Moses and Joshua bring you out. You go through, I mean, it's up and down, up and down, up and down. You go through 70 years of captivity, and Cyrus the Great issues the amazing edict that allows you to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So now we're coming up out of the mess and we're getting back together and everything. And then what happens? The Greeks come in, followed by the Romans, and all of a sudden we're right back to where we're under bondage. And they're all going, but we have a promise from Abraham. Right? And when we get to Daniel chapter 9, they're going, we have a promise that God's going to send an anointed one. A Messiah. And what's that Messiah going to do? He's going to establish independence, economic freedom, the prosperity days of who? Solomon. David. That's the glory days. That's the days when things were the way they were supposed to. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't do any of that. And thus, they are just so disappointed, Ralph. And they struggle. Come on, you look at inside circle. Peter, James, and John. And the mother is fighting for the positions of authority that her two sons... Could I just ask, can one of my boys sit on your right hand? And could you give my other one the left hand? We want both deputy spots in our family. Don't miss that. Don't just read over that, not realizing exactly what she's asking for. Could one of my boys be the Secretary of Defense, and could the other one be the Secretary of State? What is she thinking about? She's not thinking about a cross. She's not thinking about blood atonement. She's not thinking about substitutionary atonement. Not what she's looking for. When Peter's pulling out a sword and cutting off an ear, what is he looking for? Right. Right. Exactly. Right. He's not going, oh, no, actually, there's a theological purpose for Jesus, and it has to do with substitutionary atonement and justification by faith. We'll talk about that in the Reformation 1,500 years from now. Right. Right. You know, so we don't want to be too hard on these folks. They didn't have 66 books organized in a canon in the hindsight that we have. All right, who else has got a comment? All right, let's read the chapter. We'll start on Jason's side, and if you'll just loudly read each verse and say your verse number.
Verse 1, in the year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it.
2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God.
All right, let's just stop there. Turn back to Genesis 10. What's that?
The land of China.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I need you to see this connection because it's pretty incredible. I want you to see it in Genesis 10:2, And I want you to see it in Genesis 11, 2. All right, Jim, why don't you get 10:2 since you mentioned it?
The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Jabin, and Tubal.
All right, I must have made a mistake. Help me find Shinar.
10
what? I know it's twice.
10:10.
Okay, 10:10. All right, Jim, get the right verse, okay?
And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Caleb in the land of Shinar.
Okay, what is Daniel doing here? Why is Daniel using this reference to Shinar? You know that no one was using Shinar. And what is Daniel doing here?
Giving validity to prophecy.
Yes, he's making a connection here. He wants you to see the connection between the Tower of to the Babylonians.
Yes.
He wants you to see that world empire is still alive and well. What is the Tower of Babel all about? It's a rebellion against God's mandates. They were supposed to go and have dominion over all the earth, and instead they consolidate and rise a tower to get themselves to heaven. And that's the first new world religion, if I can use that description. And that religion is alive and well all the way here. All right? And then, is it 11:2? Okay. Someone get that as well?
And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there.
Right, and this is where the Tower of Babel takes place. So we need to understand that the Babylonians are not a new people from a biblical perspective. This is where they have lived, and this is their existence.
This is in present-day Iraq.
Yeah.
And interestingly enough, Abraham was called out of this area. Ur of the Chaldeans.
Yes. Yep. The Ur of the Chaldeans.
Chaldeans to this day.
Yeah, we're going to see the word Chaldean here in our biblical text. Okay, what is this language in verse number 2? And you can underline this phrase, the Lord gave. And just so we're clear, that Lord there is who? That's correct. It's Yahweh. Right. So the Lord gave. What is that language communicating?
God's sovereignty.
Right, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. How do we see God's sovereignty in that language?
Well, I doubt if you watch it happen, you'd be like, oh, you know, God did that. It would look like Nebuchadnezzar did that.
Right, right. I think it's more than a lie. Because if we look at 2 Chronicles, he says there was no remedy. Yeah, he handed him over. We're done. This is, have at it. He's yours.
Not similar to Romans 1 where God gave him up.
Right. Yeah. And if we'll continue down, I believe that there are two more references. Help me find them in chapter 1. And instead of saying Yahweh, it's God. I found one in verse number 17. And then here's another one, verse 9. So let's look at both of these references. Look at someone read verse 9.
Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs.
Right, God gave Daniel favor with the eunuchs. What's being communicated there again?
Sovereignty.
Sovereignty. Right, and now here's God exercising his sovereignty over unsaved people. Unsaved people. And then look again at verse number 17. Someone else, please.
And as for these 4 years, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams.
So that's such a key verse for the entire next 12 chapters. Why? Right. And what are we going to see a lot for the rest of Daniel? Visions and dreams. And we need to understand that the text is communicating very plainly, this came from God. So God gave the king over to Nebuchadnezzar. God gave favor with the Babylonians. God gave Daniel the wisdom and understanding through dreams and visions. So clearly, one of the dominant themes of Daniel is what? God's sovereignty over the affairs of man. Right, God's sovereignty over the affairs of man. And that will be one of the dominant themes that we'll look for the rest of the week, the rest of our time studying it. Okay, so your assignment for the next week is to make sure that you thoroughly read Daniel chapter number 1. And all you that volunteer to help teach are going to come in with commentary to help us get a better understanding of Daniel 1. Better understanding of Daniel 1. Anybody have any closing questions? Closing questions.